Well, this morning I'm going to be talking about walking by the Spirit, and I'm going to do a series of topics for about 2 to 4 weeks before we begin another series. We just finished Romans, a series on Romans, so now I'm going to do some individual topics. One of the reasons I want to do that is because I think there are some things that are most exciting to talk about, and secondly, They make great single resources to hand out to someone to say, okay, what's Lubbock Bible Church about? Well, this is what we're about, and someone can listen in 20, 25 minutes and get the gist of who we are. So I'm going to do a series of 2 to 4individual topics, and today I've chosen to talk about walking by the Spirit. Now, I want to share with you one of my most embarrassing moments. Now, I'm opening myself up to a lot of criticism here, but it's an important thing, I think, to share at the beginning to give you an illustration of how awkward and weird it can be to first grow in this life of grace and understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. I was at Walmart. I had received a late-night call from my wife saying, I need an inner tube and I need it fast. Now, she was pregnant, about 8.5 months pregnant with Gavin, and I said, an inner tube? What do you need an inner tube for? And she said, well, I want to sleep on my stomach. I've been eight months or so with sleeping on my back. I want to sleep on my stomach. I want to put the baby in the hole of the inner tube. And I said, well, what size hole do you need? And she said, well, I don't know. I'm not real sure, but just go check them out, see what's there. So there I am in the Walmart aisle, and there's all kinds of choices. I mean, you'd be surprised how many inner tube choices there are at Walmart. Some of them have animal heads. Some of them don't. I went with the non-animal head version for her, but there were two choices there that looked decent. There was the $3 model, and then there was the $8 model. Now, I decided that I couldn't go home not knowing whether these might work, so I proceeded to blow them both up in the aisle there just to check the dimensions. And one of them looked a little thicker, and the hole was smaller, and then one was a little thinner, but the hole was bigger. And I wasn't sure. I should have measured before I went shopping. But I don't think that would have gone over well either. So there I am, and I purchased both of these, the 3 and the 8, and I think, well, you know, I'll go home, we'll see which one's the best fit, and I can always return one. So I go up to the aisle to check out, and I've got two fully blown up inner tubes under my arms, and I check out just fine. The lady doesn't even grin, doesn't even question what I'm doing. And then I head out to the car to pack them up, and I discover I brought the convertible two-seater car. And here they are, all blown up. My cheeks are stretched raw from blowing them up over 20 minutes. I don't want to deflate these things. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to try to fit them in the convertible somehow. So I push one down in the passenger seat, and I've got one left over. What am I going to do with this? It won't fit in the trunk. The trunk barely holds this computer. It's a tiny thing, useless. So I decide, well, if I don't want to deflate it, probably the best thing to do is go ahead and put it in the driver's seat with myself, and I'll just push it over top of me. You know, it's late at night, 11:30, 12. No one really will notice what I'm doing. So I pull it over top of me and then proceed to sit down in the driver's seat of the convertible, thinking I can then back out of the parking space and all will be well. The problem with that is that I then discover I'm in an awkward position where the steering wheel won't turn and I can't move. Now, in the process, I had put the previous inner tube on the trunk just to rest so that I could drag it into the passenger seat later. Well, unfortunately, the one on the trunk said River Rat in large letters, attracting all kinds of people who were coming out of the Walmart store, out of the exit. They're seeing this convertible with River Rat written on the back and a man in there struggling to get out of the car again and remove this inner tube and come up with a new plan. Eventually, I did make it home, but there was an awkward stage. I was discovering something new. I was trying to transport two inner tubes, never done it before, in a tiny vehicle. It was embarrassing. There were awkward moments. The most awkward moment was as I had finally solved the mystery. I'm pulling out of the parking lot there to go home, and I thought that all had been well. Most people hadn't noticed me, besides the guy who sort of walked past and stretched his neck as he was walking away. You know, the double look back? He gave me one of those. I thought that was the only embarrassing aspect of the whole thing, but then I discovered as I was backing out, there was a lady facing me 10 feet away in her van, leaning over the dash, looking at me with a big grin on her face and sharing the story with someone on her cell phone. Yeah, quite embarrassing, quite awkward, unbelievably awkward. And yet for us, when we look at this grace message, you know, for years we act like the gangly teenager, I think. The one who's awkward and not sure. The one who's making an adjustment in their lives. There's an awkward period. What do I do with all this grace? What do I do with this message? Okay, I've got the new covenant, and I've got total forgiveness. I've got freedom from the law, and all these different pieces of the puzzle that come together. And, you know, I become hyper-analytical, perhaps, about the whole thing, and awkward. And there's an adjustment period. We're going to be talking about walking by the Spirit because this reason. I think it's very clear, God the Father, who He is, what He's about, what it means to know God the Father. We have an Old Testament that backs us up on who the Father is, what His character's like. We know He's full of mercy. We know He's full of love. He's got patience that never seems to end. God the Father is really no mystery to us. Jesus, well, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are there four books of the Bible dedicated to any other person of the Trinity exclusively? No. So we've got four solid books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to talk about who Jesus is, what He accomplished, what is His nature, what is He like, how did He interact with people? There's no question mark there. There's no mystery. There's no awkwardness to who Jesus is, or there shouldn't be. And there's no awkwardness to who the Father is. But I tell you, when we come to the Holy Spirit, it seems that we're all over the place as a Christian church. There's mystery to Him. What is He like? How does He interact with us? And there's an adjustment period as we begin to discover that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And you say, well, who is He? And what is He all about? What is He doing in me? So today we're going to be talking about walking by the Spirit. Now, the first thing that I want to highlight with regard to our relationship with the Holy Spirit is that it causes freedom. Now, I'm going to go through a series of about six or eight things that stick out to me from the Scriptures about what it means to walk by the Spirit or have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The first is freedom. You know, the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what does this freedom mean? It means freedom to choose. Now, there are profound books, well-written books, about walking by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit that ultimately make you into a robot, where God decides what is being done through you and you are not involved. You're being overtaken. The Holy Spirit is a fire hose, right? He sprays through you and you are irrelevant. And that's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty to make choices. There are options. Will I choose this or will I choose that? And the Spirit is in us and with us in both choices. There's liberty. Paul also says in Galatians, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, don't be yoked again to a bondage of slavery. Don't return to a slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So one of the things that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit is that He is the grand reminder. He's the great reminder of what Jesus did for us. And one of the things that Jesus did for us was He freed us. And one of the most difficult things to enjoy is freedom. You know, you have a prisoner. Perhaps you remember the movie Shawshank Redemption. There was a prisoner who was in prison for most of his life. And he gets a chance to be released. And he steps out into that freedom, which for him becomes that awkward stage. What do I do with all this freedom? And he couldn't really deal with it. Freedom is weird. Freedom is awkward. Freedom causes us to begin to ask questions. And sometimes there's no apparent answer to that question. God, what should I do? Have you ever prayed, God, what should I do? Have you ever felt like you got no answer to what you should do? Instead, there was a sense of freedom, of choice. Or maybe you were even scared by that sense of freedom and choice. And you felt like, maybe He's just not even responding at all. When God is responding with a response of freedom, sometimes we assume He's not responding at all. But the message stands. We're free. All things are permissible. Not all things are profitable. Therefore, we make choices. Sometimes when God gives a response of freedom, it may appear to be no response at all. See, Patrick Henry made a radical statement a long time ago. He said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Really, that's the choice, the only choice that we have in Christianity. He's saying to us, do you want liberty or do you want spiritual death? They're two polar opposites. In Christ, there's liberty. In Adam, there's spiritual death. Give me liberty or give me death. Unfortunately, we've created a third choice today where we say we're in Christ, but we lack our freedom. We fail to enjoy freedom. And that choice is simply not really an option. We're acting like an unbeliever who is not free. The funny thing about being an unbeliever is you basically have one choice, and that is express the flesh. Express the flesh, whether it's good-looking flesh or bad-looking flesh, you have one choice if you're in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you will express it. The beautiful thing about being a Christian is that you get to be yourself and have choices, and all kinds of choices are expressions of the Spirit. Because in Christ, there's liberty, there's freedom. One of the conversations that Catherine and I recently had as we were driving down the road together is she was saying that the biggest deal to her about discovering the beauty of the New Covenant message was that growing up, she encountered a church background that told her not to do this, not to do that, not to see movies, not to listen to music, not to this, not to that. All these can't-dos throughout her life that she got an overwhelming sense of all these desires that I have, they must be wrong. And therefore, I must be wrong. There must be something wrong with me. If I want to do these things, and the church says not to do them, then these desires must be evil, and therefore I must have an evil part of me. I must be evil. And in the New Covenant, we see a beautiful polar opposite to that message she was getting. And that is, do you want to watch a movie? Well, if you believe it's profitable, it's a good choice. Go for it. But if it's not profitable, you could still watch it, but you won't profit from it, will you? And so let's reason together. Let's grow together. Let's figure out what's good for you. The sky is the limit. What will be your choice? So what we discover then is which choices are righteous, which choices are profitable, which choices are of God, and which choices will fail us over time. And that's that awkward period of growth, and we're all in it. Give me liberty or give me death. That's our choice. Christianity is liberating. Christianity is incredible. The real thing will not disappoint. The next thing I think is really interesting and fun to talk about when we talk about the Holy Spirit is, frankly, friendship with Him. Now, for many people, the Holy Spirit is an it. In fact, you could probably read books and find messages where people are talking about the Holy Spirit as an it, as a thing. What that says to me is we haven't seen then that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Would you call Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John it? It walked across water. It healed people. It fed 5,000. That's ridiculous. You would never find yourself calling Jesus an it. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, we have no business referring to Him as this far-off, distant, mystical spirit. It came to me. It lives in me. Because what that does is that it erases the face of Jesus from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's nature is then in question. Who is He? Who is it? And what we see instead is the Holy Spirit is referred to as He. He is the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. We see a friendship with a person in the Holy Spirit. He's not ashamed to call us brother. That means we're close, we're friends. We sing a song, don't we? I am a friend of God. We're quick to say, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of Jesus. But then we say, the Holy Spirit's really mad at me. Right? And so we have our Trinity divided up, and the Holy Spirit is the most mysterious and causes the most inner turmoil in our lives. That's why we're talking about Him this morning, to make sure we know who He is. What is He like? You know, we talk about fellowship. We talk about fellowship at church. What's a modern American term for the word fellowship? Friendship. You know, one of the number one reasons that people come to church is to find friends. You know, some people criticize that. I think that's a great reason to come to church, to find friends. Otherwise, it's you and God, you and God, you and God. Well, it's kind of fun to have you, God, and a bunch of people who are in Christ to rally around you. So we call fellowship with each other something that we enjoy, right? It's friendship, it's fellowship, it's why we come to church. And then we say, well, I've got fellowship with the Father, but I really don't think of Him as a friend. I've got fellowship through the Holy Spirit, but I don't really think of Him as a friend. You know, Catherine and I were in Canada, and one of her best friends growing up, she was sharing with me, again, as we're riding down the road, she says, you know, my friend Josette, she is just consistently the most low-maintenance friend I've ever had. In other words, she really extends an arm of friendship and love to me all the time, regardless of the fact that I'm distant. I live now in Texas. I only see her once or twice a year. Whenever I come up, she goes out of her way, rearranges her plans, goes to major extents in order to just spend time with me. And she doesn't require anything of me. And she went on and on about Josette and how she's an incredible friend and how awesome that is and how that just meets her need for an incredibly deep friendship. And as I began to think about how we're friends of God, is it more than a song to us? Do we really realize how awesome of a friend God is, how low maintenance He is? See, I think many times our idea of God is that God is high maintenance. You know, God requires so much of us, and He never seems to be satisfied. He never seems to be pleased. He's always on the prowl looking for more from us, and he's disappointed with how we've performed. God's high maintenance to some of us and our mindsets about Him. Through the New Covenant message, we find that God is low maintenance. I will remember your sins no more. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new mind. I'll give you a new spirit. And I'm pleased with who you are. Well done, He says, of His own work in you. You're the new creation. And He's satisfied. You know what the words are used that describe Jesus' sacrifice? Propitiation. Now that's not a common word that we would use on a regular basis here in the United States. Propitiation. What that means, though, is that God is now low maintenance toward you. God is low maintenance because He's satisfied. A satisfied person is low maintenance. An unsatisfied person is high maintenance. We all have both types of friends, don't we? We all interact with both types of people, high maintenance and low maintenance. Now, what we're talking about then, if we look at what God has done for us, is He has arranged things. He has arranged things so that He can be the perfect friend to you. The perfect friend says, I don't care what kind of friend you are to me. I don't care what kind of friend you are to me. I choose to forget all of the things that you've done that offend me. And I'm your friend no matter what. I'm going to be your low maintenance, unconditional friend. Next, in who we are as we relate to the Holy Spirit, who He is, I think encouragement comes up. We just finished a series in the book of Romans. And the last chapter of Romans, there's a passage about encouragement towards these Roman Christians. And as I've said before, I think encouragement is one of the toughest things to foster in the church. Encouragement is difficult because we don't get very much encouragement at work. I mean, how many of you have a boss just sort of hovering over you just to praise you? You know, just to let you know about how that recent project you did or that recent piece of work you did was just incredible, how proud he is of you. Encouragement is rare in this world, isn't it? Encouragement is the odd man out. It doesn't come up very often. But encouragement is what we see that is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. He's a coach. He's a counselor. We pay $50, $80, $100 an hour to get good counsel, right? Around the United States, it's offered for that rate. What we see in the Holy Spirit is that He's the great encourager, no payment required. He's the great counselor, no fee needed. Encouragement. The Bible tells us that God is for us. You know, that simple statement can take us a lifetime to really believe, who could be for me? I mean, really. If He really knew me, would He be for me? God is for me, and we seldom grasp that or believe it to the fullest. It takes a lifetime. So there's no crippling effect to encouragement. You know, the person that is being discouraged, the person who is being examined, the person who is being appraised constantly and being told, you need to fix this and fix this and fix this and fix this. Have you ever been around someone that's just trying to fix every aspect of who you are? It's overwhelming. I can't fix all of this. I can't possibly. Okay, maybe give me one thing at a time, would you? And I can work on this for a month or a year, and then we'll go to the next thing. You know, a lot of times in marriage turns out to be the fixer-up club, right? Where I'll fix him, and he says I'll fix her, and that's what marriage is do we fix each other, or do we accept each other? What we see with this new covenant and how God relates to us is that he's into encouragement. He believes in it. He thinks it'll work. Encouragement sometimes is... It's hard to believe that it would work. And so what we think will work is pointing out the negative. If I'm going to get a better production out of my employees, I'll point out the negative. If I'm going to get a better relationship out of my spouse, I'll point out the negative. And that'll work. That's what we tend to buy into. It's what we tend to believe. But now God is an unusual coach. The Holy Spirit is an unusual counselor. I say he's unusual because I don't think there's any match for him on planet Earth. I don't think we've ever met anyone exactly like the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is he has a unique way of encouraging us and causing change through it. In other words, I joked with you earlier, I was on vacation, and I said during my vacation, no spiritual growth happened, right? And that was a relief. Have you ever heard someone talk about spiritual growth as if it's distasteful? Oh no, God's working on me again. Oh, he must be working on me again. How miserable it is for God to be working on me. I tell you what, if God is truly working on me, it's the greatest sense of relief in the world. Thank you for rescuing me from this pit of despair I was in. I'm so sick of acting like this. I'm so sick of thinking like this. I'm so sick of reacting like this. Thank you, God, for showing me a new way. It's not God is working on me again. If that's our attitude toward the counsel of the Holy Spirit, it's not the counsel of the Holy Spirit. It's not. God is not the one who is pointing out everything that is wrong with you, sticking your nose in it and saying, deal with it. Deal with it, you filthy, filthy worm. And we think that's Christianity. We brag about how we're nothing but worms, but we're somehow going to go to heaven by grace. And God is saying, that's not grace. Grace is not you're a worm. Grace is you're a saint. Grace is not you're sinful. Grace is you're righteous. Have you figured out grace yet? Because it's awesome. It's wonderful. There's nothing not to like in it. Encouragement. You ever attempted the game of golf? You ever gone to the driving range to try to take up the game of golf? The only problem with golf is that it's nearly impossible to play well. My father played golf for 50 years, and he never came close to par. Never came close. 50 years of playing golf. I was at the driving range recently with a friend. He's playing for the very first time. You know what happens is we stand up to that ball for the very first time. Well, it just doesn't go well. It doesn't. The ball sometimes goes along the ground. The ball sometimes spins off to the right. It sometimes spins off to the left. We say, okay, I'm going to do something totally different this time. This time it's really going to work out. Right? And so we stand up to the ball and we do some little special thing with our arms or wrists to try to fix it. And then this whole new error creeps up in our swing. Encouragement? Hardly. Golf is not encouraging, especially at the beginning. You know what they have in the system of golf is they have a standard. It's called par. And about 99% of golfers on the planet cannot ever shoot par. Now that's discouraging, is it not? Now if you're in the elite group, it's certainly encouraging. You've made it, and maybe you well up with a sense of pride. But by and large, golf is a discourager because there's a standard set and you cannot achieve it. Now for many of us, this is our impression of the Holy Spirit. What's the standard? What's par? Well, par is Jesus Christ behavior. Par is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Par is love always, encourage always. Par is perfection. Par is spiritual perfection, imitating Christ in every way. And if we have a sense of par in our minds, we'll never measure up to that. And so the Holy Spirit is then the grand discourager. The good news is the Holy Spirit knows the message better than you. The Holy Spirit created the message. And the message is this: par has been eliminated. Jesus Christ, he shot 20 under par and he credited it to your account. He put it on your scorecard. He said, you're a perfect golfer. And from now on, you are perfect in every way and I will treat you as the perfect golfer. And so what we see then is the idea of par is eliminated from Christianity. We're under grace. That's what it means. Under grace means there is no par. There's no standard. The standard has been taken out. There's no measuring to take place. Measuring has a crippling effect. It cripples our children. It cripples employees. It cripples any of us because we don't measure up. The next thing we see in the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him is diversity. What that means is there are no clones. Hitler tried to create clones. If you've seen the movie Gattaca, Gattaca is about the elimination of certain people, of certain bloodlines. They research bloodlines and get rid of certain people in order to create this master race of clones. Whether you know of Hitler and his attempts, or these false attempts, these fictional attempts in Gattaca, that's not the church. And unfortunately, what happens sometimes is we begin to imitate. We say, well, I can't imitate Jesus, so I'll imitate her. I'll imitate him. And Christianity becomes a series of clones. What we see in the scriptures, though, is that Paul says, not all our eyes, not all our ears, not all our hands. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of callings, a variety of purposes. And so the beauty, as I've said before, the beauty of Christianity is the master painter is painting different strokes, brush strokes that create a beautiful painting in the end. Are we proud of who we are, or are we trying to be someone else? The Holy Spirit is about diversity. That's why you can ask the Holy Spirit, what should I do? And sometimes the answer is, be yourself. And that confuses us, because we want to do what that guy chose to do. We say, well, it worked out for him, it worked out for her, maybe I should do that. And that's not maturity. Maturity is, God lives in me, he's given me liberty, I'm free to choose. Anything but sin, he can work with. And in fact, he can even work with sinful choices. He's behind every door. The discipline. This is a word that I've talked about recently, maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago. I talked about the word discipline. And I noted that one thing about discipline is as that word is flashed up on this screen and as you look at it, I don't know, 100 and some people here, as you look at that, guess how many different viewpoints of discipline we have in this room? About 100 and some. Because discipline depends on your previous experience with discipline. Your interpretation of this word depends upon what you received from your parents, what you received from your coaches, what you received from your teachers. Discipline can mean anything to anyone. And so the only way we can grasp an accurate idea of what is God's discipline like, what is the Holy Spirit doing as he disciplines me, is to consult the scriptures. The Bible says he disciplines us as sons because he loves us. The Bible says that he disciplines us kind of like earthly fathers, and we respected them. However, he's a superior father. He's done tremendous things on our behalf before the discipline takes place. This is the catch. God sets up all the work of Christ before any discipline takes place in your life. So before you come to the table to reason with God, to reason with the Holy Spirit about his version of discipline, what we already have accomplished is that you are totally forgiven, freed from every standard, made into a new creation, loved forever, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then we can talk about discipline. You see that? That's quite different than starting with the idea of discipline and just letting it evolve into whatever our imaginations make it. Discipline as sons. There's a pastor in San Antonio that was arrested last night. You know why he was arrested? He decided to discipline a young lady, a teenager, who was struggling with problems. He tied a rope around her, put the other end of the rope on a van, and drove the van down the street and told her to run with the van until she could run no more. As she began to peter out, the van began to drag her. and he was arrested last night for his version of discipline. This is a pastor of a Protestant church. What is his idea of discipline? Sounds like to me he got a bad version of discipline somewhere along the line. Whether it was physical, mental, or spiritual, he's way off base. How can he get so far off base? We can too if we don't watch it. We have to consult the new covenant. Say, Jesus, what did you do for me? And now, who are you in me? The discipline of God is presuming something. And that is that we're totally forgiven, released from all standards, made acceptable, made righteous, and he's with us and in us forever. Do you call it discipline then? Maybe so. The Bible does. The problem is that word causes so many images. Coaching, counseling, helping, these are words the scripture also uses. Is your discipline very close to coaching? Is the discipline you believe you're receiving from God very close to counseling and helping? He's called the helper. Are you a friend of God? Or do you think he's always trying to get you? Always trying to find something wrong? One of the last things I'd like to highlight is that the Holy Spirit impacts our head and our heart. Now, a lot of times you can divide the church, the body of Christ, according to head and heart. You've got your head churches and you've got your heart churches. We call heart emotion and we call head a solid teaching or appealing to our minds. But the Holy Spirit, his job is to appeal to our head and our heart. We have the mind of Christ, but we have a new heart. He's poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts, and yet we set our minds on the Spirit. He's renewing our minds so that we can be transformed. And yet Paul says we've become obedient from the heart. So what does this mean then? That Christ Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, is appealing to our whole person. Not just our head. Christianity is not a bunch of knowledge only. But it is also impacting our desires, head and heart. And lastly, intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus Christ is through the Holy Spirit. Is intimacy something that you would describe your Christian life as? This is where God is headed. You're the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is to be romanced. The bride of Christ celebrates anniversaries. The bride of Christ experiences some type of romantic relationship with God. We are the bride of Christ. How boring a marriage would be if there were no intimacy, if there were no romance. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Bible tells us that we're one spirit with Jesus Christ. You know what example is used? You know what example is used to describe one spirit? One flesh within marriage. In other words, the bedroom is described as shown as an image or an analogy of how close we are to God. And you know what we're asking? We're asking, am I in fellowship? That's what the modern church is asking. Am I okay with God? Does God have me in good standing? Am I in fellowship? And you know what God is saying? You're not only in one fellowship, you're one spirit with me. I've created this whole thing so that you can have an intimate relationship, an intimate friendship with me. You know, I pursued Catherine for 3 years. The first year, she was dating someone else. And I was pursuing from afar. And then she broke up with him. And I was pursuing and pursuing and pursuing and telling her, you know, I think we'd really make a great couple. And she'd say, really? I'd say, yeah, I think it would work out nicely. I think we would fit together beautifully, who you are and who I am. And so it was 3 years of pursuit. She was in Canada and I was in the U.S. I was in Illinois and she was in Toronto. For some of it was a long-distance relationship. Lots of pursuit through letters and phone calls. Pursuit, pursuit, pursuit. And now we've been married 7 years. You know, sometimes I wake up and I say to Catherine, you know, sometime in the middle of the day when I'm feeling in the mood, I say, do you think we could date? I mean, do you think we could get engaged? Now, wouldn't that be stupid? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Wouldn't that be ludicrous to ask that? Why? You say that makes no sense. It's out of place. You've got 7 years behind you. You're married. You're already intimate. You're already close. You remember the ceremony. Do you remember what took place? You're in a married state. And in the same way, we're asking God, God, do you think I could maintain fellowship with you? Have I lost fellowship, God? And he's saying, you're one spirit with me. You're one spirit. You're joined with me forever. You're joined to the risen Christ so that you don't have to be married to the law. And yet you're asking whether you're in fellowship. I'm trying to tell you, you're as close as any human being can ever get. That's how close you are. Close for us is a feeling. Close for us is about knowledge. I'm not talking about knowledge or a feeling. I'm talking about a status, a state. Spiritually, you're as close as any human being can ever be to God. You're one spirit with him. Lastly, we have reminders from the Holy Spirit. Reminders of what? Of everything that Christ has done. Reminders of the work of Christ. Reminders of how close you are. Reminders of forgiveness. Reminders of freedom. Reminders that you're his friend. Reminders that he's an encourager. Reminders that everyone's different. Reminders that he's a disciplinarian, a coach, a counselor, a helper. Reminders that he appeals to head and heart. And reminders that you can now be intimate with Jesus Christ through your spiritual union with him. What is the Holy Spirit? He's a person. Who is the Holy Spirit is the better question to ask. What's he like? Well, we've seen today, I hope, in these words, in these ideas, these passages from Scripture, that God is for us, that the Holy Spirit is for us. He knows the work of Christ, he's already applied it, and he is for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be one spirit with you. You could have left us distant, as Israel often felt, with a standard, something to reach, a standard of par to try to achieve. Instead, you released us from all requirements of the law. You embrace us, and you say you accept us, that we're accepted in the Beloved, that we're okay. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit knows the message better than anyone and that he is consistently applying the work of Christ to our lives. We thank you that you remember our sins no more, that you've made us new people, and that you are the greatest coach we could ever know. In your name we pray. Amen. What do you grasp from everything that we've seen about the Holy Spirit? Freedom that he provides, the head and heart that he impacts. The bottom line is that the Holy Spirit allows us to loosen up. Have you ever thought about Christianity being about loosening up? That's some of the hardest things for us to do, involve loosening up. And the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the freedom, the liberty that the Holy Spirit is promoting in our lives, causes us to loosen up. How attractive is a person that is tight and uneasy and unsure? Not very attractive at all. Is that the character of God that he desires to display through the prism that you are? No way. God is interested in displaying the beauty of the freedom and liberty that we can experience in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to accept the work of Jesus Christ as total, complete, and uncompromised? If so, the effect is we loosen up. Have a great day.